on the second week of our seventh hour series, which clearly says, Who Needs God? And Mark began it last week and really began to unpack this idea of who needs God. And he came back to this catchphrase where he kept on saying, I need God and you need God. And I can't tell you how much I sat there and thought, he's unpacked it pretty well. And I'm preaching next week and he's not left me a lot to say. So I was really pleased. It was almost like, welcome back, Mark Massey. You've had 6 weeks off and you've killed me for the week in advance. So it's been really good. But when I looked at it this week and I began looking at this subject of who needs God, it's so much deeper than that. There's so much more to it than just you and I. That's a really good place to start. But there's so much more to it. And quite simply, because everybody needs God. And I think we'd all agree, as Christians in here, we think that everybody needs to know God. But there's a problem with that. Because everybody who we think needs God, there may be family members that we have, there may be friends that we have that we think needs to know who God is, they're not here tonight. And they're not hearing this message tonight. And they're not hearing last week's message. They're not looking at this series and thinking, oh, maybe I need God. They're not here. And they're not going to hear it tonight. Some of us may be thinking, I know who God is. I'm pretty comfortable with that in my life. I'm pretty comfortable that I know who God is. But actually, when someone challenges me to go and tell other people about it, I find that really uncomfortable. I find that really difficult to do. Some of us may have known God for a long time, but feel we've wandered a little bit further away because of things that we've got going on in our lives. And actually, what happens throughout our lives is sometimes doubt creeps in within our faith. Because faith and religion, quite simply, is quite unsettling for a lot of people. A lot of people find it difficult to grasp. A lot of people find it difficult to fully understand. And this causes doubt. And if we've got doubts, little doubts sometimes, we don't really want to have conversations with people that have got big doubts. Because that's really tough. Because if they pop a question at us and we're not quite sure or we're not in the best place, we find it really difficult to begin to explain why we believe in God. But actually, what we find in life is that people that we know, people that we care about, turn away from God before they even get to know who he is. There's many reasons that that could happen. It might just be that they're just not interested, the timing's not quite right. Maybe there's something quite difficult happens in their life and they kind of just walk away and wander and think, actually, this isn't for me. This has caused me more doubts and given me more questions to ask about people. And actually, sometimes the answers that we get aren't the answers we want to hear at times in life, let alone about God. But I come back to that part that Mark said last week. Who needs God? I need God. You need God. But the world needs God even more. And tonight, we're looking and we're moving on, and the subject of tonight is called Gods of No Testament, which is a really exciting title, and we're looking at taking God and not necessarily looking at God in the context of his word, but actually taking him outside and looking at how society views God these days, and actually the struggles that the world has with God these days, and subsequently us as Christians. The world struggles with God, and there's a reason for this. Is the church isn't affecting culture in the same way that it was 50 years ago. 50 years ago, the church was massively involved in day-to-day culture. People would have come to church. That would have been a very normal thing for people to do. People would have come to church every Sunday. Children would have gone to Sunday schools. I know lots of you have grown up through church, but actually, look at society. Lots of people aren't. They would have come to Sunday school. They would have grown up and learnt the Bible stories. They would have gone through youth work. They would have then had to come to church as adults and grow themselves. They would have had to say grace around dinner tables 50 years ago. That would have been a very normal thing. The church would have been a pillar of society. And actually, church isn't affecting culture today like we would like it to. And that's a fact. And I've got a theory on that. is that you can see in the middle of my screen I've got a straight line, okay? This is our straight line scale. On one end of that scale, I'm going to put 25% of people believers. This is a very broad brush strokes of a scale, okay? So on one end of the scale, we've got 25% of people that believe in God. On the other end of the scale, I'm going to put 25% of people that don't believe in God. Leaves us 50%. Very easy maths. Even I can do that. So these are the people that just aren't sure about where they are with their beliefs. Okay? They don't know at this moment. So these people, this 50% of people, are affected by culture. And as we've just discussed, 50 years ago, church affected culture. So these people were affected by God's culture. They were still doing grace. They were still going to church. They were still affected by God's word, which naturally would then begin to lean them towards believing. And we can begin to work with people while they're in the church, and we can begin to pray for them and support them and do all of that sort of stuff. But I've just said that church isn't affecting culture today. So what are the 50% of people being affected by today? Alcohol? Drugs? Sex? Sin? Look at the things on the TV. It's all there. It's all seen. And this is the things that our culture are being affected by. Perfect example of this is, going to surprise a few of you here tonight, one of my favourite programmes is Downton Abbey. Yeah, a lot of people have just thrown me a terrible look. Really? Yes, Downton Abbey is one of my favourite programmes. Me and my wife love it. We've got the box sets. We were gutted when it ended. We wanted more Downton Abbey in our lives. But if you watch Downton Abbey, or if you don't know what Downton Abbey is, it's about a very, very rich family set in the 1900s, at the turn of the century. They were incredibly wealthy. They were aristocrats. Now, aristocrats of the day would have been heavily involved in the church. Heavily involved in the church. They would have had a lot of business in the church. They would have absolutely said grace at every single mealtime that they sat down to. They would have gone to church every week. They would have been involved in church culture. Downton Abbey fans, when did you see them say grace? You did not see them say grace. The only time you ever saw a Downton Abbey cast in a church was at a wedding. Because they decided that they didn't want to, and this was what they asked. They asked the people who wrote it, why didn't you put the part about their religious beliefs in? And they said, because we didn't want to alienate the population who don't believe in God. Because God isn't affecting culture. They don't want to alienate people who watch it by simply showing what would have been part of culture. Who needs God? Everybody needs God. The world needs God. So why has this changed so radically? Why have so many people turned away from God? And as a youth worker, the back end of that statement is a very real statement. People are turning away from God and not listening and not wanting to know any different. That is a worry in today's culture. Why is that happening? Quite simply because they don't really know who God is. Culture really doesn't know who God is. Most of us will remember learning about Bible stories in school, very basic Bible stories. Some of us may have done harvest festivals. We may have done Christmas carol services. Some of us in here are the really lucky ones, and that was carried on by our families. Actually, lots of people don't. That is as far as learning about God goes for the main part of our generations growing up today. We're giving people a very basic image of God. And we're going to go really in depth about images of God and what the society has of the images that society has of God today. And quite simply, when they look at it, it doesn't marry up to a life that they want to know. because of the image that they're being given of God, and people end up turning away. Maybe through times of struggle, when times of difficulty hit their lives, people begin to turn away because the type of God that they imagine, the type of image that they have of God, doesn't fit with the situation that people find themselves in. People find and have an opinion or an image of God that isn't sustainable. And this is fact. This is happening in our societies today. And we'll get to what I mean by images of God in a minute. But as God's church, we have a responsibility to change this. And I would imagine that most of you have sat there and someone said to you, you have a responsibility, on probably about 50 occasions in the last year in a church. It's because we do. And if that 50% of I don't know are being affected by what you see on the television sets, we have a really big job to do, to go and affect culture in schools, in work, and make a change. The world is full of money, sex, violence, and pain. And quite simply, when you grow up and you hear about this wonderful God, it doesn't fit with what we want to know. The main reason that people walk away from God isn't because they don't agree with Christianity. No one has been put off Christianity by exploring Christianity. It's a life-changing circumstance or an issue that they come up with. But the biggest reason people are turning away is because we give people faith-based answers to fact-based questions. It's a really easy thing to fall into. Someone hits really hard times and doesn't really know God, and they come to you and they say, if God loves me, why would this happen? Our answer is normally, well, it says in the Bible. Why is there so much suffering going on in the world? I believe that God is. We're giving people who are crying out for Jesus faith-based answers to fact-based questions. And it doesn't work, unfortunately, in society today. People have and hold on to an image of a somebody told me so God. And I'm going to break that down in a minute. We all are given an image of God at some point in our lives. Someone tells us about an image of God. A somebody told me so God. Children are taught about God in schools or in families around the same times that they're taught about Father Christmas. But we build, in here that may be a little bit different, but society builds on that idea of Father Christmas year after year, film after film, Christmas after Christmas. And this feeling and this knowledge about that grows. Society isn't doing the same with God. They're not building on this idea of who God is. So in a world that learns basic Bible stories and takes an image of a somebody told me so God, why are we confused when people walk away? Why are we confused when we invite our friends along to church and they go, no thanks, it's not for me. I don't really want to know. Why are we confused that when crisis hits people that we love or temptation comes into life that they go, this God thing's not for me. Who needs God? The world needs God, but they really need to know who he is properly first. So we've gone quite quickly, and we've looked at quite a lot of stuff, and it's quite a depressing read at the moment that we're not affecting culture. God's church isn't affecting culture in the way it used to. Children are growing up with an image of God that isn't right. And I've got to this phrase, a somebody told me so God, and kind of left it there and sent you for cake. So to bring it back, a somebody told me so God, an image of God that someone's given someone. This is normally when children are young, and we tell them Bible stories, and they get this image of God, and actually they don't develop their image of God. They don't develop on their knowledge of who God is. They just kind of leave it at that. And the first example of a somebody told me so God is a bodyguard God. People have an image of a bodyguard God. If I believe in God, nothing bad will happen. If I do good things and I'm a good person, nothing bad will happen. Wrong. We all know that. There's lots of good people in here that bad things have happened to. That is not the truth. But people believe it is. People believe in this image of God that if I believe in him, nothing bad will happen. And it's clear that the Bible doesn't say this. We look at the Bible and the best example, Jesus. Jesus, the perfect, the only perfect person to walk on our earth, the best person. Bad things happened to Jesus. A really painful and horrible death. Look through the Bible. Look at good people in the Bible who bad things happen to. The world believes that if they believe in God, they will be protected from bad things. A bodyguard God doesn't exist. And we need to tell the world that the bodyguard God doesn't exist. The second one. On-demand gods. We've all been here. God, I'm ready. God, I'm in a situation. I really need you right now. I've done something really bad. I really need you to intervene. I really need you to come and fix this problem that I'm in. I really need you to fix this broken relationship that I'm in. I really need you to fix this problem that I've got going on in my life. God, I asked you 2 minutes ago, where have you been? Have we been there? I can say I have. God, I need you right now. What about this one? I've been really good this week. I've been to church. I've served a little bit in church. I've helped someone out. I helped an old lady across the road. I've done good things. Someone mischanged me in Sainsbury's and I realised and I took it back. I'm a good person. So God, this week, can I have a little bit more money? Or it comes up that I need a new job. God, provide me with a job. I've been really good recently. I've served you so well recently. This would be a terrible thing if there was an on-demand God. I think of some of the things that I would have probably asked God for, or I have asked God for in my life when I was growing up. I'd be married to I don't know who. I would be doing I don't know what, and I would be unravelling a whole lot of mess in my life because I believed in an on-demand God. Could you imagine? God isn't Sky TV. You can't pause, rewind and go back and do it on our time frame. It's not true. We would just unravel poor life choices if this was true. Look at Moses. I'm sure after Moses took the Israelites out of captivity, I'm sure he asked God to take them into the promised land before he did. I'm sure he didn't really want to be walking around in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm sure he said, God, come on. I've done as you asked. I did all of this for you. Come on, I've been really good. Do this for me. There is no such thing as a bodyguard God. There is no such thing as an on-demand God. I want it, God, isn't a phrase that we should be using. And it's not a phrase we should be teaching society. But society thinks it is. Society believes in a bodyguard God and an on-demand God. Number three. The boyfriend God or the girlfriend God. That's a really random statement. Someone I thought I'd never be talking about in church. Do you remember being 15, 16? In a new relationship? And you wake up and some of you may be 15 and 16 in new relationships looking around. Looking around. We wake up in the morning and we text someone and we say, morning hon, I can't wait to see you today. I hope you've slept well. You're seeing them in 20 minutes. It's revolting. But we text them and we say, I'm just having breakfast. I do text Mark Massey this in the morning. I say boss, not hun. What are you having for breakfast? I've got toast. I can't wait to see you. I'm just getting ready for school. You get to school and you meet up with them and it's wonderful. And we go, oh, it's so good to see. I missed you so much. And you sit with them in lessons and you have break time with them and then you do lunch with them and then you go home and you text them when you get in and you say, oh, do you want to meet up? And you go and meet up with them and you meet up and you spend the evening. And then you get back into bed and you text them something. Oh, such a great day. I miss you already. Some of you are looking around and going, yeah, I do this, but it's absolutely revolting. But what that is that we're constantly in the presence of a boyfriend or girlfriend. We're constantly contactable by this person. We're constantly feeling their presence. People think that the same thing applies with God. We know as Christians that when we make a commitment to Christ, that we carry Christ with us wherever we go. But we also know that when sometimes we go through those times of feeling a little bit spiritually dry, sometimes we're just a little bit content, sometimes we're just getting along really well with life. We're not physically feeling God in every single thing we do, although we know He's there. People think that you should feel God all of the time. I'm going to give you an example of this. When you're sitting at home with whoever you live with, or when you go around to friends and you're sitting there and the temperature's fine and you're nice and warm, you don't turn to that person and say, the temperature is absolutely perfect in here. We've nailed it tonight. Do you? Because it's the things that are most constant in life are the things that we don't realise as much in life. So when we have this constant presence of God, it's only when we call on Him or if we need Him that we really feel that presence, or when we come and we worship and we really feel His presence. I don't wake up in the morning and go, oh, I'm so dad today. I don't look at Louise and she doesn't say to me, do you know what, I am so blonde today. I say that to her when she says silly things, but the things that are most constant in our life are the things that we don't necessarily realise all of the time. So when you bring someone into church and say, come and learn about God, come and feel His presence in your life, they don't really know what that means, and they find it really weird. When they come to church and we lift our hands in worship and they go, do you know what? I didn't feel anything. This person says he was feeling the presence of God. They lifted their hands, they prayed out loud. Oh my goodness, they were so in the presence of God. I didn't feel a thing. It's because they need to get to know God. They need to work on what that relationship looks like. A boyfriend or girlfriend God doesn't exist in life. Number four, probably the most difficult thought, the God we run from quickest and the hardest one to get away from, guilt God. If you do that, God will know who you are, but He won't love you. There's a list of rules that you've got to follow, or God will not love you. You need to do this so God will love you. Society believes that that's what it is. People in society will go, I'm being guilted into this. I'm being guilted into changing my life. We know that God loves us all the time. People in society feel that there's a guilt trip into this. Number five, we're getting through them, don't you worry. The big one. Anti-science gods. Another somebody told me so gods. Science and religion don't mix. If you want to be intelligent, stop believing. Stop thinking and start believing. Ever heard that? Ever been told that? Yeah. People and society believe that science and religion don't mix. And I know this because I was just having a conversation with a young person during cake break about this exact same thing. Someone challenged me on science and said that it can't work because if I believe in God and science doesn't prove it, rah, 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 rah. People think that there's an anti-science God. Now, I could disprove that very, very quickly. When a child or a relation or a family member or a really close friend falls really ill, do you rush them to Mark Massey's office? I don't rush Joshua if he gets ill to Mark Massey and say, Mark, he's really ill. Sort it out, mate. Take him to the doctors because I trust that God has developed science for that instance. And when I take him to the doctors, or if I take a child to the doctors and it's a little bit more serious and there's tests have to be done and I have to await results, what would you say if the doctor rang you up and said, we've figured it out, God's trying to teach you something? You go, give me some medicine. Give me some medicine for my poorly child or my poorly friend or my poorly whoever it is. Make them better. We trust in science because we believe that God has created science for us, but society thinks that they don't mix. We have to change this. Anti-science God does not exist. And last one, gap God. Not the clothing line. Gap gods. We can't really explain this, so it must have been God. There's a gap in our knowledge at the moment around that, so it must have been God's. That's not true. We know that's not true a lot of the time. We know that God does miracles, but we know that God isn't an explanation for nothing. Reason why? Because the list of things that we are not aware of, the gaps in our society, the gaps in our knowledge are getting smaller. They're getting smaller, we're finding out more medicines, we're getting rid of more illness, we're getting rid of more disease. So what happens when we close all of them gaps? Are we sorted? Society thinks so. The unexplainable is not evidence for the existence of God. These are all somebody told me so gods. They're gods that people think and have a knowledge on when from a young age maybe, from a childhood memory, from a childhood story, or from a friend. They're an image that society has of gods. And if we don't change that, that 50% in the middle will fall to the other end of the scale. We have a responsibility to change what people believe and change the interpretation of a somebody so told me so God. What these simply are childhood thoughts taken into adult lives. I grew up in a world a long time ago, a little bit longer than I care to admit, where I had an image of God, and my image of God was that God loved me, God loved the world, and everything he made was beautiful. That was my childhood image of God. We've all heard the stories from a young age when you're in school and we're learning about it. I didn't do Sunday school, unfortunately. But we all know that from a young age we teach this to children, that God loves them. We absolutely, because it's true. And we teach it because it's true. But if that's all you hear, and you don't expand on that, when I grew up and I began to realise that my cousin was severely disabled and couldn't swallow her own spit, she's not as beautiful in some people's eyes as others. So my image of God doesn't marry up with society. So what did I do? I turned on my heels and I walked away and I argued every single conversation about God for the next 20 years. Society's crying out for God. They just need to know who he is. God doesn't say nothing will ever hurt you. God doesn't say he'll give you everything that you ever asked for. He doesn't say that you'll forever feel his presence. He doesn't say that he only loves you when you're doing the right things. He doesn't say that I am unexplainable for the reasons of my existence. And he doesn't say that I am instead of science. He does say, for the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is in me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim that the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. To provide all those who grieve in Zion, to bestow them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of the mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will call on oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. God is good. God loves us. God cares for us. But God doesn't lie to us. We need to tell society who he is, because society needs God more than they ever have. But they need a real explanation of who he is. And that's where we come in. That's our role as followers of Christ. We have to challenge this. Quite simply because we've all been asked, lots of mothers have been asked the question, where do babies come from? Mummy's tummy only works for so long. At some point, we need a deeper explanation. And if we've only got somebody told me so gods, we've got a lot of work to do. But we can do it because God has anointed us to preach it to the people who need it. Who needs God? I do, you do, and the world does.